magnify your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great, and it's greatly to be praised. Amen. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Wonderful. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Hallelujah. You love him? Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Just a few moments in his presence changes everything. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Amen, amen. Well, it's just wonderful to be back together again. I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Greet you in his precious name this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with the 11th verse. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? And of course we know that this is speaking of the mind realm, which is synonymous with the spirit realm. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. So Paul is saying here that the natural man with his natural mind cannot know the things of God. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So, for us to know anything of the things of God, of Him personally, we would have to have His Spirit. He says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And those that are trying to change the new birth and take the Spirit of God that comes in, and then tell you that there's no way that you can really know that. Well, that's not what Paul said. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That means that our mind is not after the mind of the world. We don't have a political mind, but a spiritual mind. That we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. He wants us to know the things of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. So once again, he's rightly dividing, and he's saying that this is not a seminar, this is not eloquent words, this is not what some would call deep teaching. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, notice this, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, it doesn't say he can't receive the Word of God, the Logos of God, but receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And they're foolishness unto him because it doesn't make any sense. There's no meaning to it. They can't discern anything from it. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So they are known by the Spirit. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now notice this. He's not talking about, okay, you're spiritual in your spirit realm, in your mind. But he's talking about the inward man, because that's the man that's spiritual. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, even himself. Even himself. His own reasoning, his own intellect, his own imagination or conscience or memory is not his judge. He's judged of no man. Yet, judgeth all things. Wow, who is this guy? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. His identity is not defined by man or by circumstances or by the change of seasoning or seasons. Maybe seasoning in your food too. He is judged of no man. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to come together once again with those of like precious faith. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to the inner man this morning, that you'd teach us, instruct us, guide us, Lord, that, Father, that you'd reveal yourself to us in a greater measure, in a greater way. We love this walk that we're in with you, Lord, and we cherish it. And we're so thankful, Lord. You could have given us a book, and in fact, that's what man wanted, and that's what man asked for. They said, give us a law that we can live. They asked for a book instead of a person. Lord, you gave them that book knowing that there's no way that they could keep it, knowing that it would be a dead letter, knowing that it would take your life in order to be able to live that. And Lord, it proved your point. It magnified it. It showed us the real need for something greater than a letter. And Lord, we're partakers of that greater thing here this morning. Father, we hungered and thirsted for you, and Lord, not really knowing exactly what it was that we were hungering and thirsting, but Lord, we found that you satisfy when you've made yourself real to us, when you birthed us again by your Spirit, and we became quickened on the inside, Lord. And so, Father, we pray that you would talk to us once again along the way, that you'd minister to us according to our needs. May the word pass through our senses of our flesh and pass through our minds, the spirit man, with no objections. And Lord, may it find its resting place in our soul, for we know that the word in our soul will feed our soul. It'll instruct. It'll hone. It'll bring maturity to that inward man. Father, we love you and we thank you. And Lord, we know that you know all things, and we're trusting in that this morning. If this was on our shoulders this morning, we'd be so nervous, we would be just a wreck, because, Lord, we're so limited in our humanness, and there's so many factors in life, and there's so many questions, and so many different directions, and there's so much different advice that we could give. But, Lord, you know all things, so we're trusting in you this morning to minister according to our needs and according to your plans for our lives. And Father, when we leave, we'll say, did not our hearts burn within us as he ministered to us once again and talked to us along the way? But Lord, we'll not just say that and then go our own way, but Lord, we want you to continue to walk with us. We want to walk with you. We love you and we thank you now, Lord. In your precious name, we bring these things before you and ask once again. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, open up here. So we want to speak about this morning judging by the Spirit. Judging by the Spirit. I'd like to read a statement from the Message Thirst that was preached here in Tucson, Arizona in 1965. Brother Brennan says, there's something about a child of God that when you once are born into the Spirit of God and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's something about the person that can sense the enemy. You can take a man when he's taking the Scripture and reading the Scripture and trying to inject something to that Scripture that's contrary to the Scripture, and a man that's filled with the Holy Ghost can sense that right quick. Now, it doesn't mean that you may know what the right interpretation of it is, but you can sense the false interpretation. You can sense that right quick. There's something out of the way. When he gets into a place and that little certain sense in there, he says, that is done to protect your life. You mustn't never go for anything unless it's exactly the Word of God. You must stay right exactly with that Word. But how do we know what's the Word and what isn't the Word? You've got to have Him in you. And now we are secured with that sense as long as we are in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? There's an answer. There's a cure. We were all, you know, the greatest part of us being lost is not knowing who we are and what we're supposed to do. And, you know, it's not so much, we were born in sin, and we did come into this world in a sinful state, but greater than that was we didn't know how we got here or why we were the way we were, or that we could be born again, or that there was something placed down on the inside. We didn't know who our Father was. And we couldn't rightly divide anything. It depended on who we talked to, what we believed. Some could convincingly convince us of one point of view, and somebody else that maybe is a little better at arguing or has a little more facts or appeals to our emotion or whatever it might be could sway us another direction. And if we have any kind of sense about us at all, we would just look around and say, there's, you know, 800 different religions, and there's, you know, hundreds of different versions even amongst each religion in Christianity, which is the right one. And if you just thought about it for a moment, what are the odds of you figuring that out on your own? And if you could do that, then what does that make you? And where is God in all of that? So without the Holy Spirit in our lives, we would all be deceived. Every one of us. And the worst deception is self-deception. It's the Word of God, Paul teaches us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's the Word of God that discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. It discerns our motives and our objectives. It searches our heart. The living Word of God is more than just the letter of God. It's more than just the logos of God, what's on the printed page. We're thankful for that. It's needful. It's wonderful. But the living Word of God is more than a printed page. It is the Word of God quickened by the Spirit. Now, except for the Spirit of God living in our lives, we would not be able to judge rightly. We would not be able to judge right from wrong, truth from error. And every Holy Ghost-born child of God has within them the Spirit of God, and that Spirit of God in them leads them, guides them, discerns, judges all things in our lives. It's the final arbiter. And without the Holy Spirit, we must rely on rules, church rules sometimes, do's and don'ts in order to keep us safe. And all of us start there. And if we're not willing to even start there, we'll never get to a new birth. We know that Satan is going about, as the scripture says, as a roaring lion. He's not a lion, he's an imitator. So, of course, he chooses a lion to go about as, because the lion of the tribe of Judah is the one he's trying to imitate. So that means many times he'll pose as the Word of God himself. But you can tell that he's not the Word of God by how vicious he is. How his desire is to tear you apart. Not to help you, but to cut you open and leave you bleeding. Not to cure you, not to heal you, not to build you up, not to reach down and bring you up to a higher level, but to condemn you, to cause you to live in fear and doubt and worry and stress. So he's going about as a roaring lion, the scripture says, seeking whom he may devour. Hallelujah. And his tool of choice is and always has been the spirit of man, or the mind of man. That's the battlefield that he's chosen. And he has access to your mind. Satan speaks to the human mind. And he reasons with it. And he causes it to imagine or remember. Or he'll bring up certain feelings, or he'll try to dull the conscience that's within you. But God dwells in the soul, or the heart of man, and he places the Holy Spirit there to lead each and every one of us, and to judge all things in our lives. We don't need something external. It's within us. And without it being within us, it doesn't matter what comes externally. And this brings us to a greater meaning of judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. This is where the judgment takes place. Without the Spirit of the Lord in our lives, we're no match for the devil. And we can be talked into many different things, and we can be talked out of many different things. Some of us easier than others, but all of us are in the same boat. You know, there's advertisements now on the radio about, I forget the exact terminology that they use, but, you know, it's getting people out of these timeshares, you know, where they own an interest in some kind of a vacation home somewhere. And that means that they can use it so many times a year. And there's all these different kinds of taxes that come up that they don't maybe tell you about, and memberships and this and that and the other. And most of the time, they got talked into it. You know, they got told of, you know, because what these salespeople are relying on is a desire that's down in you to want to vacation, to want to have a place that you can find rest in, to a place where you can go and get away from everything. And maybe you can't afford a place like that your own. And so, you know, you get together with others and get a timeshare. So there are advertisements on the radio now about getting out of these timeshares, because a lot of times the language and everything is written by lawyers, and they just make it seem like it's impossible to get out from under it. Well, they got talked into something. And the fact that that it was based on reasoning, I mean, that's why there's advertisements on the radio. There's money to be made in setting people free from this. That means there's a lot of people that got caught. That's not a statement for or against a timeshare. But what we're saying is that most of the time people got talked into it. So without the Spirit of the Lord in our lives, none of us are safe from our enemy. I know a man that's a fur harvester. And I saw this morning a video that he shared of a bobcat that got caught in one of his cages, and it was a very tight cage, and the bobcat, even though the cage was really tight around it still managed to somehow turn around and look very fiercely at its captor while it was in the cage. And then somebody else showed a video of an owl that was caught in a cage twice, the same owl. It wasn't a different owl. And then a statement was made that, you know, that owl better get smarter. Because eventually it won't be around much longer. So these men, these harvesters, they use various types of traps, and their goal is to try to capture animals and make their living doing that. And most of the traps that they use, don't kill the animals, but they capture them, and one of the foremost reasons why they don't want it to kill the animal is because it might not be the right kind of an animal that you're after. So they're trying to capture the animal and then hold them until they can return and see what kind of an animal it is or creature that it is, and either free it or harvest it, usually for its fur, but sometimes it could just be to relocate the animal, you know, take it from one area to another. Other traps are set to capture and to kill, such as a mouse trap or a rat trap. Now, we had a trap set for a pack rat in our yard, and this pack rat has just been—he's been under our hood of our vehicles eating the wiring. And my kid tells me that the reason why they eat the wiring is because, you know, with everything so commercialized here in the country, in the Food and Drug Administration being involved, and with our government, there's so many things that are thrust upon us without us having any kind of choice. And one of the things that's been done is that the insulation that insulates the wiring in our vehicles for a number of years, they had cornstarch that was used in it because it was cheap, and You ever wondered why would they want to chew on insulation? You know, what's good about that? Well, there was something in there from nature that was put in there, and it made it attractive to pack rats. So you learned something in church today. And I'll tell you what, it's frustrating to have some kind of a rodent or some kind of a pest that, you know, you try this and you try that, and you just never know when and what they're going to destroy. And so, you know, some would think that this is cruel. I think it's just common sense. But we went and got a trap, one of these big old nasty, now they're metal. You know, they used to be a piece of wood with something that would swing around, and half the time when it swung around, it got your finger before you fully got it set. Well, this one's metal, and it's even scarier, but it's got a little catch there that you can put over the bar that keeps it from springing free until you can lay it out. So we put that out there, and lo and behold, my wife tells me that, hey, there's a great big old plump pack rat in the trap. And I'm thinking, well, this must be the one. And so I was going to go out and dispense with it, and I got busy, did something else, and my family noticed that there were some Harris hawks that had been hunting in our neighborhood and flying around, kind of hanging around, and so before I could go out there and get this rat that was in the trap, a Harris hawk came by and took the rat and the trap. Well, we got rid of the rat. When Satan sets traps for us, and he does, he sets it for each and every one of us, he doesn't show us the trap. He doesn't say, you know, here's a trap and you better be careful, and he doesn't reason it out before us. Instead, what he does is he puts something in the trap that would entice us, something that would cause us to walk into the trap, and then the trap springs, and then we're snared in the trap before we know it. And the Lord knows that his enemy would lay many traps for God's children. And so God purposed to give his children a portion of his spirit to abide in the soul of man. And by doing so, it can sense danger. It can sense traps. It may not be able to describe to you, because there's no reasoning in your soul. It may not be able to reason out to you why this is a trap, why you should avoid something, but that's still small voice, or however you wanted to describe it, it can sense a trap, no matter how well hidden that they are. And it's put in you to protect your life. Otherwise, we would be caught in all kinds of snares. We are a target for the enemy. And this is one of the reasons why it's so important for us as born-again sons and daughters of God to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. So that means staying in prayer and staying in the Word. And when you stay in prayer and when you stay in the Word, you are sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, because you're listening to that voice over other voices. You're listening to the inner voice. Now, when we aren't staying in prayer, we can find ourselves making mistakes that we would have avoided otherwise if we were walking in the Spirit instead of following our reasoning. We bought a car one time. We were living in the Bay Area, and I took a little bit of grief from my own family members, you know, while I'm going to college, we're just living paycheck to paycheck, and family members would tell me, you know, you just like driving old vehicles, you know. Well, who likes driving an old vehicle, unless it's a restored old vehicle? I mean, that's just a silly thing to say. But we were not going to assume debt that we couldn't afford. If you're living from payday to payday and you don't know what's going to come up, and then you commit a big chunk of that paycheck to making a payment on a vehicle, well, you can end up not owning that vehicle for very long. You know, our prophet himself ran into that with this green chair that he wanted, and they got it on time, and it ended up that they couldn't make the payments, and it got repossessed. And this is not a sermon to tell you don't buy anything on time or payments, but don't overextend yourself. Don't do something that you can't afford, right? And so my wife's grandfather had passed away, and we got a small, I think it was a couple $1,000s each of the grandkids ended up getting, and which to us, that was a lot of money, and it's still a lot of money. And so we went shopping. We were living in the Bay Area at the time, so we went shopping for a used car. In the Bay Area, the used car market, cars held their value. They hold their value a lot here in Tucson for the same reason, because there's a lot of people that can't afford a new vehicle. And so used vehicles get snatched up really quickly. So we looked and looked and looked. And generally speaking, if there was something that was decent at the right price that was being advertised, it was gone. It was sold, because it's being advertised to 8 million people. And potentially, it was sold. You know, you call on it, and it's sold. And if it wasn't sold, it's usually because there was something wrong with it. So we looked and looked, and we were getting a little frustrated and praying and seeking the Lord and expecting that the Lord would guide us and lead us. And finally, we found this guy that was selling this Renault. It was the version of it was the Alliance, and Motor Trend had declared that particular year was the Motor Trend. It was the car of the year. Well, just because somebody put their sticker on that doesn't make it so. Consumer Reports can say that this is the best of something, and it could still be a piece of junk. A lot of times the guidelines are helpful, you know, in the absence of any other knowledge, but So we went to look at this, and there was brand new paint job. The guy had got he's selling the car for, I think it was $2,000. That's what we had, you know. I tried to use that as a sign. I knew instantly when we first got there, something wasn't right. I didn't know what, but a little alarm bell was going off, right? And then what we do is we try to equip our reasoning to bluff ourselves, to bluff that voice. I'm not scared, or whatever it might be. Well, it had a brand new paint job on it, you know, and he's selling the car for $2,000. It's like, why would you put a brand new paint job on something that you're only going to get $2,000 for? You know, a decent paint job could cost $1,000. So, depending on who does it. And then I look in the back, and there's a trailer hitch on it. On a front-wheel drive little compact car. Well, you know, another bell goes off. Well, these cars are not made to tow things. And so if this has been towing something, then there's going to be some stress on parts. And, you know, this thing might be on its last leg. But, you know, we just tried to override that. And then we opened the hood. The engine's been degreased. There's not a speck of dirt on it anywhere. Another alarm went off and thought, well, what leak are you trying to conceal? And then he tells me, you know, I could sell this for more through the dealership. And I think somehow he was connected with a dealership. He might even been a salesman at a dealership. He says, but, it's just wrong for them to make all this extra money. And so, another bell goes off. I'm not interested in making money. Right. That's why you're selling this. So, when we come to look at the vehicle, first of all, we called him ahead of time, and then he asked, you know, what time frame it would be that we would come by and see this, and so we told him. And when we got there, the car was already running. Another bell went off. It's like, well, why don't you want me to start it? And then he tells us to take it for a test drive, and he warns me that, you know, when you're first starting out, that the gears might grind a little bit. Another bell goes off. An inner voice was judging these things. But we were getting tired of looking and looking and looking. And this was close to a good deal. It was close to a good thing if you just overlooked all the wells and bells and whistles that are going off in your head. So I thought, Well, Lord, I've been trusting in you. We put it before you to lead us and guide us to the right vehicle, and I don't want to make the wrong decision. And I know that you know what's out there for us, and we want to go to these special meetings in Tucson in December. And the vehicle that we have right now, you know, I'm afraid to drive it out of town, let alone, you know, over to another state. And Lord, you know what our need is. And so I thought, well, I'll just open the Bible. And I didn't have a whole lot of time to make a decision because the guy's telling me that he might sell it, that there might be another offer on it. So I thought, Lord, I'm trusting in you. So I literally opened the Bible and I was expecting the Lord to speak to me. And I opened the Bible and my eyes dropped on the page right to Matthew 23:27, which said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Well, I took my Bible and shut it, and I thought, well, I guess the Lord's not going to talk to me. I mean, talking about overriding a voice. There's something in me that wanted to just be done with this and wanted it to be the right vehicle. And so, you know, we ended up buying the vehicle, and, you know, everybody was happy for a day or two. And, as we're driving, it's December and we're going through the Grapevine. If you're from California, you know that's along I-5, I believe it is. And it can snow up there. And the first thing we realize is that the heater doesn't work. You know, so we're all bundled up and what have you. And it's something that we have to fix once we get back home. And then, in short order, the clutch goes out on it. Well, of course, that's from the trailer hitch, and that's why the gears are grinding and so on and so forth. And then the struts go out on the front end. And I mean, it was just one thing after another. And then, we drove that car out here when we moved out here in 1993. And when we got here, we moved here in August, and it was one of the hottest years on August on record. I think that summer there were 130. No, that was the next summer. This summer was hot also. It was just about as hot as the summer that was going to come. And now, something's wrong with the cooling system. So we had to drive around in 110 degree weather with the heater on and our windows rolled down and without the air conditioning on, because if we ran the air conditioner, it would just continue to overheat the engine. We had to have the heater on to cool the engine. Yeah. You know, obedience is better than sacrifice. Well, you know, we could just go on and on about that car, but we had we finally, in 1996, we got another vehicle, and there was a ministering brother that was visiting us, and so I thought, well, let's just give this brother this car, you know. It's been such a blessing to us. He didn't even make it out of town and the engine seized up. But the Lord told us there was his spirit. You know what I'm talking about. Paul says, verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness." He cannot comprehend the things of God or even know the things of God. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It is the inward teacher. It is the Spirit of God that teaches these things to you. The natural man can reason, but he can't discern. He can't rightly divide. The sensual man. That's what this word natural means. The sensual man. The animal man. The man the part of you that's no different than the animal kingdom, that's maybe the highest form of the animal kingdom, and does not understand the things of God. Yet the Logos of God, the Word of God, the printed page, the letter, can be introduced to the natural man in such simplicity that he can see that there is a better way, and he can come right up to the door, and he can see that, know that there is a door that you have to go through, whether he can see the door or not. He comes right up to where it's at. He can feel the presence of the Spirit of God. He can even be anointed of the Spirit of God upon his spirit. in the spirit realm, and yet never submit to it, and so never will know the things of God, never be born again of the Spirit of God, and eventually a person like that will be put out when the rapture takes place. They are the ones that are asked, how did you get in? And they are put out where there's a weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Paul says, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, to the natural mind, if we just read the logos of God, there seems to be a lot of confusion about whether we should judge or whether we shouldn't judge. And this word spiritual means belonging to the divine spirit, the Holy Ghost, one who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. We face many things in our walk, in our daily walk, that we don't have a quote or scripture for. And that's why we must be led in an intimate and a personal way. Those that judge everything by scriptures and by the tapes and by creeds, generally speaking, they're unhappy. And they try to apply these things even to other people's lives, trying to make them unhappy also. But see, that's why the Holy Spirit was given. You will never be somebody else's Holy Ghost. Now, if your children are not born again, you are leading them and guiding them into training them in the way that they should go. But ultimately, you're not their Holy Spirit. Ultimately, they must meet Him also. And there are people that run their lives by a book. And if you're running your lives by a book, it's miserable. Because you can't rightly divide by a book. It isn't black and white when you're taking it from a letter. And so you'll try to, it's all do's and don'ts. And then you find yourself trying to apply that same standard to other people. And then you find that they upset you because they're not keeping this book or they're not doing it exactly like you do. But see, the problem with that is it depends on how you've been brought up, what you've been taught, who convinced you of something, of what you think is sacred do's and don'ts. You can't run your life that way. God did not design this for us to be led by a book, but by a living word. So if we're judging everything by a book, we're miserable, and we'll make sure everybody else around us is miserable. And we'll get to the point where we can't even sit with other people or be around other people because they upset us, because they're not keeping the book according to our thinking. That's not being led in the soul, but that is being led in the spirit realm, in your mind, but you're not being led of the Spirit of God from the soul. And we all start there. Verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Wow. But we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. This word mind, nous in the Greek, understanding, the capacity for spiritual truth, the faculty of perceiving divine things, of recognizing goodness and of hating evil, the power of considering and judging soberly, calmly, impartially. You can't do this in your spirit realm. It's not possible for you to be impartial in your spirit realm. Because in your spirit realm, you're mindful of yourself. And we can't escape that. The only way that we can be selfless is in the soul. The only way that we can discern things rightly is in the soul. And it requires the Spirit of God in the soul to rightly divide. And the Spirit of God will judge it the same way every time. So it won't be this group judged it this way and that group. It isn't about groups. It's about the Spirit of God in you judging all things. So once again, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? We read our Bible and we pray. You want the mind of Christ in your life? Read your Bible. First of all, be born again of the Spirit of God. But then read your Bible and pray. He'll speak to you. Every born again child of God has an element of what we call discernment, which is the Holy Spirit in you dividing right from wrong, spiritually judging all matters, warning you, leading you, encouraging you. It's not all about the negative realm. In fact, it isn't about the negative realm. It's keeping you from the negative realm. It's not based on feelings. Well, I feel this and I feel that. That's not what we're talking about that comes from the soul. The direction that comes from the soul is not a feeling. It's not based on our reasonings. It's not based on our feelings. And we may even know what is wrong in a situation. We can know that something isn't quite right. Or that we shouldn't do a certain thing, or we shouldn't go to a certain place, or we should avoid a certain thing. And when we are babes in Christ, and we are learning to follow His leading, we might listen and get talked out of following that inner voice. And when we do, we pay a price. But we also learn. You learn obedience is better than sacrifice. Brother Branham was given three signs in his life. He terms them as three poles in his ministry as well. One of them was labeled as, you know, so there was the gift that would be able to tell what kind of sickness that was in the flesh. You know, he could grab somebody's hand, there'd be certain bumps that would show up, and based on that he could tell what kind of a sickness that it was in their body. But the next thing was what people call discerning, which that really isn't the gift that he had. What it was visions. He broke into the vision realm. Now, as a prophet, he always had visions, but now all of a sudden it's people are pulling and causing the visions. And he's having multiple visions, and he's having it all the time. And in the visions, he's saying, "Your name is such and such." Right? Well, that's not discernment of the Spirit. Or you've got this kind of a spirit on you, or if you do this, that'll happen. And so some will look at it and say, well, okay, well, that's a word of knowledge, and there's a discerning of spirits, and there's, you know, this, and there's that, and the prophetic. It's a vision. And he's telling us what he saw in the vision. And it was for that particular person, right? But it wasn't one of the spiritual gifts. This was a gift that isn't given to others. This was a sign that was given to him. So it wasn't, you know, there's a gift that Paul talked about, which is discerning of spirits. He said some are given the gift of discerning of spirits, some are given prophecy, some tongues and what have you, and for the edifying of the body and so on and so forth. But this wasn't one of the spiritual gifts. But the Spirit of God reveals to the children of God spiritual things which the natural man has no knowledge of, which the natural man can't relate to. And it's given to you to protect your life. It warns us. It keeps us. It guides us. Friends, I just want to tell you this morning, God never leads you into a trap. He takes you around the traps that your enemy has set. Amen. And God does not unequally yoke you. He does not say, okay, this is the right one for you, and then you find out that it wasn't the right one for you. He leads you. He guides you. And only He knows the way, the path for our lives. And the path for my life might be different. Certainly it is different than the path for your life. I started out in Massachusetts. How many started out there? Nobody? Okay, that's because it was my path. Even if you did start out there, I took a different path than you did. I went from Massachusetts to North Carolina. And from there went to Spokane, Washington. And from there went to Abilene, Texas. And from there went to Rapid City, South Dakota. And from there went to Malmstrom, Great Falls, Montana. From there went to Grand Forks, North Dakota. And somewhere in between there we were in Colorado. And we went back to Texas, and we went to Illinois, and we went to Indiana, and then we ended up in California, and that's where I met my lovely wife, on the other side, on the left coast. The west coast. I was on the right coast. Oh, we can get spiritual, can't we? Think about it for a moment. If I was to If I was to show you on a map this morning where she was born and where I was born, we were on opposite ends of the country. And somehow we got together. It's not a coincidence. It's not an accident. It was ordained. But that's my path. And then we ended up here, you know, after living a few places in California, we ended up here. That's my path. But your path is different. It all leads to the same place. And only He knows the way. There's a lot of choices that we can make. There's a lot of junctions that we can come to. But there's only one that's the right one. So He leads us and He guides us, and only He knows what's right for our lives. The natural man, he can be sensitive in the spirit realm. And he can come in contact with the spirit realm. And he can hear from the spirit realm. But he cannot be led from the soul. In fact, we are all led of God from the spirit realm before we're born again and receive the Spirit of God in our soul. We're hearing an outward voice. And we can hear His voice speaking to us in our spirit realm. And we can hear from demons in the spirit realm speaking to our spirit. And we can hear our own voice and the voices of others. And we wonder, which one's right? You know, how do I even know what's my voice? How do I know if that's you talking to me, God, or if that's the devil? Because you're both quoting scripture to me right now. And just because a person is sensitive to the spirit realm, it doesn't mean that they are spiritual. That's not what it means to be spiritual. A person can be very sensitive to the spirit realm and be gifted, and they're not spiritual. Some of the most demon-possessed people I've ever met were spiritually sensitive people. Once we're born again of the Spirit of God, we can hear His voice. Because now it's in the third realm. It's a voice that there's something on the inside that's witnessing. There's something on the inside that's confirming, that's my voice. And another we won't follow. And it doesn't matter where that voice comes from. What's on the inside will say, that's me, or ignore that. And that's because the spirit that's within us, it bears witness to what we are hearing, whether by the Bible, whether by tape, or whether across the pulpit or other channels. And without His spirit, how would we know what to listen to? There's a lot of convincing people out there. And we're no match for the devil when it comes to the reasoning realm. There are literally thousands upon thousands of voices that we can hear from our spirit realm. But only one will match that inner voice of the soul. That's why we must have Him in the soul. We are governed from the soul. We are led from the soul. We are directed from the soul. Not from the spirit realm, but from the soul. But then the soul directs the spirit realm and takes preeminence over the spirit realm and the flesh realm. It takes preeminence over your mind, over your thoughts, your imagination, your reasoning. Well, let it get quiet. Your memory will come up, I did this or that, and from the soul it'll say, yeah, but that's under the blood. Amen? So we don't take our direction from the spirit realm. We take it from the soul. The soul directs the spirit and the flesh. It was foreshadowed that this would be so by the Urim and Tumim that was a breastplate that was worn by the high priest in the Old Testament, and it had 12 precious stones on it, and they would consult this breastplate that was worn by the high priest when it came to judging things, when it came to making decisions and what have you. They would bring these things before this Urim and Tumim, before this breastplate, and certain stones would light up according to whether it was the Lord or not, according to whether, so they could be directed by it. But it was foreshadowing something that would not be worn externally by a high priest, but something that the high priest would give you that would be inside of you. And it would light up. and witness to when it came from the Word, when it came from the Scripture, and it would be silent otherwise. So it would judge matters, it would judge directions, but it wasn't a Ouija board. And I was thinking about this this last month, how God kept me talking over some things with Brother Ron, and sometimes you just by talking things over, sometimes things will come to you because then it's out there and you get answers sometimes that way. And growing up, I was always I had nightmares and I was very fearful of the spirit realm. And Brother Ron and I were talking about that, and I told him after I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that door closed. I'm still very sensitive to the spirit realm. I still can see into that realm. I still can judge spirits by the Spirit of God, but I'm not afraid. I don't have nightmares. I don't have bad dreams. Amen? And Brother Ron said, why do you think that's so, Brother Doug? And it just came to me that I was attracted to, the supernatural realm. There was an attraction that I had toward it, but there was a fear to play around with it. I didn't want to play around with these Ouija boards, but yet there was an attraction there, right? To ghost stories and different things like that. There was an attraction there, but there was a fear there that kept me from, I was afraid. You didn't know what you're getting into. And, I'm tormented in my dreams already. I didn't want it to be real life. I didn't want what I was dreaming to spill over into daytime. So, and then when the door was shut, of course all that fear was gone. And the enemy couldn't torment me through that channel any longer. And I'm glad God set it up that way because it protected my life. Because you can mess around with those things and it can take you further than you ever intended on going into witchcraft and the occult and what have you. I remember there were kids in our neighborhood that back in the 60s, it was popular to have a Ouija board. It was something that was just, associated with spiritualism before then. But in the 60s, they took the Bible out of school and the standards are dropping and people are playing around with things they never would have played around with before. And so, I had friends that got a Ouija board, and in case you don't know what it is, it's a board and it has letters on the board, and there's some kind of a little stone or something that's got a little clear spot on it, and the object is for you and somebody else, and I don't know if there's a certain number of people, or I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but I do know that they would you'd put your hands on this thing and then try to get into the spirit, try to empty yourself out. See it? You see the similarities there? And then just kind of put this thing in motion. And so there's several sets of hands that are on this thing and it would stop at, so you'd have a question and it would stop on certain letters and then you put all those letters together and, you're hearing a voice from another dimension and you're getting an answer. It's your Urim and Tumim. It's your Holy Spirit. It's the devil. And I was spared those things because I was scared to death of them, but yet I was attracted at the same time. I was attracted because there is a supernatural realm, but that's not the realm that God had for me. Praise the Lord. So keep in mind, the Holy Spirit that's given to you is not given to you to run other people's lives. It's not for you to judge all things in everybody else's lives. It's for your life. Amen? So if you find yourself constantly upset, now I'm trying to help if this is you this morning. If you find yourself constantly upset with other people because you think they should do this or they should do that or they shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that, judging by the flesh, because you're judging by your reasoning and by a rule book, the flesh cannot discern the heart. You don't know what's in that person's heart. You don't know how God's leading them. We can listen to our own natural man And our own natural man can tell us all sorts of things. It can lie to us something fierce. It can tell us at times that we're not even the child of God. Well, if you're a child of God, you wouldn't have done this or that. Well, it wasn't me that did it. Now, was it, Mr. Outward Man? It's you. And my mistake was letting you get up. I should have been in prayer. I should have been reading my Bible. I should have drove a stake through your heart this morning. But instead, I let you up, and now you're going to talk to me and condemn me? Our flesh does not know what's in your soul. My mind cannot confirm that I'm a born-again son or daughter of God. My mind has no evidence that there's a gene seed down on the inside. Amen? So our flesh doesn't know what's in the soul. Our flesh cannot discern. It's the inner man that's judged by no man. It's the word that judges and discerns, but it's taking place in the soul. It's in the soul that we hear from God. And it's in the soul that we know the things of God and that things are revealed to us by God. So there are many times that we have to cast down reasoning of our own natural man. Our own mind will say, well, you should be afraid of this, or you should worry about this, or you need an explanation. But down on the inside, you know you heard from God. And you say, well, I can't explain it to you, outward man, but we're going this way anyway. Amen. So a born-again man or woman will do what the Word says, whether or not he understands it by the natural man. There are things that you'll do that don't make sense to you. You're going this way. Something says, turn around and go that way. Well, I'll be late if I do that. I'll miss this or that. But you follow that leading. Amen? And the longer you walk with God, the more sure it becomes and the more you're resting in that. But an unconverted man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And so he sees these things as foolishness. The way you run your life, oh man, this guy's a nutbag. He's just a Bible thumper. He's just a, you know, simpleton. He's just a this. He's just a that. And people look upon you with pity or disdain or, you know, think that you're just some kind of a fool. Well, to them, it's foolishness. They cannot relate. They can't hear what's going on inside your soul. An unconverted man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And he sees them as foolishness. And that's why no matter how you explain it to an unconverted person, they can't see it. Some can't see it, but won't fight it. And there's a place for them. Others will make it their mission to go against it. Now, Paul says we have the mind of Christ, which is not reasoning or even knowledge of facts. It's not that kind of a mind. It's truth. It's the revealed thoughts of God in your soul. It's a knowing that comes from another dimension. And that mind that's in you will lead us to the right boy or the right girl when the right time comes. Amen. It'll lead us to the right church. It'll lead us to the truth for our day. Many are going to be taught the ways of God, and they will receive them in their spirit realm, and they will be given eternal life. And they will live outside the city and populate the earth throughout eternity. And it's a wonderful thing. But born again, sons and daughters of God, of the kingdom of God, they have right now the mind of Christ. Now the natural man, the only thing that he has is his natural senses. That's the only way that he can receive input, is through the spirit realm or through the flesh realm. He cannot know the mind of Christ. He cannot know the rhema of God. He cannot hear from God because God speaks to you on the inside, personally. He can hear from God and about God in a general way through the logos of God, but he doesn't know him personally. He does not know the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. But the bride church of Jesus Christ has his mind, has his word, and knows what he wants done with it. The natural man or woman can fall in love with the wrong person. You say, oh no, there's only one that I can fall in love with. You're a natural person. You can fall in love with a lot of different people. Because that's based on your physical makeup. It's based on, they're even proving through science that genetically speaking, that a man's eye is tuned to certain characteristics genetically that will cause him to be attracted to one woman over another. And it's based on genes. It's based on something you have no control over. Something that's already programmed in you. So we can fall in love with the wrong person, with lots of people, because that's just our natural senses. But a person like that cannot fall in love with God because he doesn't know him personally. And neither can he unless he's born again of the Spirit of God. So the natural man is constantly asking, why? And it finds no rest outside of an explanation. But the inner man is at rest. The inner man has found peace. Whether or not the inner man understands the whys and the wherefores, the inner man says, I trust you, Lord. You give, you taketh away, blessed be your name. I trust you, and though you slay me, yet I'll serve you. You can't make that up. You can't manufacture it. Something has to take place on the inside. Now, we can't judge the spirituality of a man by his emotions or by his reasoning ability or by his memory ability or his quoting ability. And when it comes down to it, we don't judge the heart of any man, because the only heart that you know is your own heart. But the Spirit of God in us judges all things in our lives. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Oh, friends, that's a great gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a great gift. We can't live without it. He does it. Not our reasoning does it. Not our ability to keep ourselves. And since it's Him that's doing it, we don't need to be patted or petted, or we don't need to get credit for anything. Because it's not us that's doing it. It's Him. It's His work. Now, Satan makes it his job to discredit you, to falsely accuse you, to lie about you through others. And his goal is to try to crush you, to try to destroy you, to try to make you a shipwreck, and then hold you up as an example of Christianity and what Christianity produces. And without the Spirit of God in our lives, the things that come against it might just crush us. It might just take us out. It might just cause us to be a shipwreck along the way. But since we know who we are in the inner man, we know that it's just our lying enemy. And therefore, what he's saying about us is not true. And what he's saying about us does not define us, because we know who we are. Amen? And there's a peace in that. And there's a rest in that. The natural man can be wounded. He can be mortally wounded. And what he will do naturally is he'll lash out at others. He will shun others. He will build complexes. He'll do all kinds of things because he's hurting. Some will stop coming to church because they think the whole church is against him, when really it's only one or two people that are causing him trouble. Well, maybe one or two people that are lying about him. But friends, we are judged by no man. Even ourselves. Oh, that's a good one. We can quote that again. We are judged of no man. Even ourselves. So if we find ourselves constantly getting angry at other people because we think they ought to do this or that or the other, and it's upsetting us, you're judging by your natural mind. Amen? You are judged of no man. If you know who you are in Christ, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you're judged of no man. The church can't put you out. A preacher can't put you out. The devil can't put you out. There's a rest that comes down in the inside of the inside. There's a knowing, a revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally, so that the whole world can lie about you. But you know that it's a lie, and you cast it down. Friends, let me ask you, which is worse? Which is worse? People lying about you, and it's not people, it's the devil. Demons telling lies about you, because he's a liar and the father of all lies. It means it all goes back to him, but he may be using another vessel to do it. Which is worse? People falsely accusing you, lying about you, running you down, or you believing it? Which is worse? You believing it is you doubting who you really are. You got to know who you are. And if you know who you are, nobody's going to define you. The Word has already defined you. And that's the only way that you can look on things and say, just a trial predestinated before the foundation of the world. This too shall pass. Because it isn't who you really are. You're believing what the Word says about you versus what you think about yourself or what anybody else thinks about you or what Satan says about you. Let's have a little quiz show here this morning. Thoughts are coming into your mind. Condemning thoughts. Is that the Spirit of the Lord? Or is that another spirit? That's a no-brainer. But how many of us fall for it? There is therefore no what? I want it to come out of your mouth. There is therefore no condemnation to them. Come on, I want you to hear. To them that are in. In that day you shall know I'm in the Father, and I'm in you, and you in me. Well, if he's in you, where's the condemnation? We were all condemned. We were all on death row. And as long as you still believe you're condemned, you are. It's your faith that sets you free from that. It's God revealing to you personally, I came to save you. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And by the way, you were lost. I came to release you from that. I didn't come to condemn you. Woman, where is your accuser? This woman was guilty. You could point to the act. But he said, I find no fault. Why? Because he wasn't looking at the outward. There was something down on the inside that the natural man can't see. But it's a real you. Everything he did was to bring you up. So if you're thinking condemning thoughts about other people, what spirit is it? And aren't you being guilty of judging? That's not the word judging. That's you. Or a devil. Borrowing your reasoning faculties. Amen. There's a rest that's down in the soul of born again sons and daughters of God. Nobody else has this rest. Nobody else has a peace like this. Nobody else has this blessed assurance. Nobody else can say, you know, I know that he started this work, he's going to finish it. I'm not going to be a shipwreck along the way. Now, the reasoning man thinks that you're being proud when you preach like that. But we're not preaching from our mind. This is something we believe down in the soul. And it comes from his word, but he reveals it to every son and daughter of God. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you, even in you, until the end. The world may forsake you. The church might turn its back on you. Don't get angry with the church. That's your flesh. Don't do it. Just realize God's proven you. And in the end, they will all say, there's no fault in this one. In the end, there's no record. Right now, you are judged of him. And needeth no one to judge you. No one. Come on, help me out this morning. He's judging your soul. You're either believing or you're doubting. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're a believer. So he's not going to come to you on Monday and say, you're lost. And then on Tuesday, oh, I was just kidding. And then on Wednesday, I'm upset with you. I'm not going to talk to you for 3 or 4 days because you did something for the 29th time. It's settled. On the inside of the inside, it's done. You have already passed from death unto life. And he will lead you and guide you and discern and cause you to avoid traps. He will rise you up above people problems, church problems. You know what church problems are? It's just a repeat of junior high. That's all it is. Or elementary school. Let's go back a little further. Well, you can't be my friend because you're so-and-so's friend. Well, do you know what so-and-so said about you? Who cares? What does it matter what so-and-so says about me, good or bad? I'm the one that knows who I am. So-and-so doesn't have the revelation of who I am. And so-and-so's not my judge. He is. He alone knows my thoughts, my intents, my motives, my objectives. And he searches my heart. And I'm confident in him that he'll take me all the way. I will not fall away. You say that with confidence. I sure do. The only way I can say that is that there's a rest that's down on the inside. And that rest comes from knowing who he is, from Matthew 16, him revealing himself to me, and me declaring who he is by the Spirit of God. And him convincing me that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against us. I placed you on a rock. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the crux of it. This is a true Christian life. Everything else is religion. This is a true Christian walk. This is the solution to your problems. So when we doubt who we are, well, they said this about me and they said that about me, and we've been guilty of it. Hey, friends, I made a complex for myself. I freely admit it. Freely. I did it. And yes, it was based on lies. But what are we going to do? Are we going to hold on to the lies and worry about that? Or are we going to focus on what he says? If what people say about you, that such a lie can be such a torment to you, how much more what he says about you, which is the truth, is a blessing to you? Can you imagine somebody being born in a certain lineage and they're in line to be the king or queen, and then they end up on the throne and they've been ruling and reigning for a while, and then somebody comes to them, well, you're not really the king. You're not really a queen, or, you know, you're not really of royal blood. You're not really this or that. You look at them and think, you know, I don't care what you're saying. You can say whatever you want. Don't make it true. And you're not going to worry about that person going around telling other people, because you know it's not going to go anywhere. In the end, God proves what is and what isn't. That's why we shouldn't get defensive. Because God will defend you. If we get defensive, we end up having to fight the fight. But the battle is the Lord's. They said all manner of evil about our Lord. And if they said that about him, won't they say that about the children of the kingdom? But who cares? I know who I am. He knows my name. What other people say about me is not my name. He knows my name. I know my name. You say, but I don't know your name. I don't care. It doesn't matter. What matters is he knows. And I know. And when that takes place, you can handle all the things that come your way. Doesn't mean you'll enjoy it. It doesn't mean that you'll intentionally walk into these things and say, bring it on. It just means that it won't change you. It won't define you. You know, when I first came into the message, I was so disheartened. You know, we weren't around a lot of message believers at first. And the word is, you know, I grew up in church, so I knew what church was all about. But I want to get around people that believe the truth. I finally got the truth. And I was disheartened because I was expecting to find perfection, you know, heaven on earth. Particularly out west, you know, we're in the Wild West, in case you didn't notice. You know, Arizona was the last state to join the Union in the lower 48 states. 1910, 1912 was when we became a state, something like that, right? So, you know, barely 100 years ago, right? And so this is the Wild West, you know, shoot and ask questions later, right? This is the area that was ruled by the gun. The gun was the law, and whoever was the fastest draw, you know, if there's anybody standing, he's the winner, right? Whoever's the fastest draw, that's justice and what have you. Kind of a rough part of the country, right? It's hard to find brotherly love, right? And so, you know, those things can creep right into the church if we're not converted. And, I saw pulpits just, I mean, it's one thing to point out false teaching. It's another thing to tear somebody up, to gun somebody down. And I saw so much of this going on to where people couldn't even fellowship together. And the people that went to the churches says, well, you know, if you'd have suffered like my pastor has, you'd understand. You know, he's been lied about. He's been mistreated. This has happened to him. That's happened to him. So that's why he's, you know, doesn't stop to shake your hand in front of the church. And, you know, he's unapproachable. That's why he might wear dark glasses or whatever. Whatever the thing might be. Amen? That's why he's not very friendly or whatever. It could be anybody. Right? No, the reason why a person's that way is because they don't know who they are. And if you don't know who you are, you will let circumstances define you. And then people will use those as an explanation for why you are the way you are. But just think about it. They took John and they boiled him in oil. And when that didn't work, you know, they called him a witch. When that didn't work, they threw him on an island with scorpions and snakes and criminals. Where for 3 years he's looking over, he can see Ephesus from this island of Patmos. Right? And after all of that, he comes off of that island and he says, beloved, let us love one another. At the end of his ministry, he's 90 years old and he's pastoring the Ephesian church. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. Right? So, you're going to have to explain that one to me. How about Paul? He was shipwrecked how many times? Left for dead how many times? Stoned how many times? And it wasn't smoking pot either. Called all kinds of things. He ends up in a prison, writes his letters from the prison. And yet he's laying out the gospel. He's laying out the word, the foundation for 7 church ages. And everyone that thinks that they've even heard from the Lord would have to first acknowledge that what he said is the truth. And if another angel from heaven came and told somebody something different, let him be accursed. And yet this guy's got poor eyesight and he's in a prison and he's writing from a dungeon. But where was the meanness there? He was, you could point at how he was before his conversion. He was mean. And he justified it. Actions justify the deed, or deeds, the ends justify the means. You know, I'm out here, I'm going to quash this Jesus movement because I'm holier than the rest. And I'm sticking up for Jehovah, the Old Testament. We got the scrolls and we're right. And we're the squeakiest, cleanest. We live by this and that and the other and do this and don't do that and don't do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. And I've been put in charge to go stomp this thing out. Right? But he's not like that after his conversion. What changed? He found out who he was. He was born again of the Spirit of God. He found out who he was and who God was. He found out who that pillar of fire of the Old Testament was. Same thing happened in our day, updated in our day. We could go and look at the church age messengers and point out, you know, here's a guy. How about Polycarp that, you know, he's not even a church age messenger. And yet they're going to burn him at the stake. Right? And he says, you know, before you burn me at the stake, you mind if I pray for you fellas? Irenaeus was a church age messenger. Polycarp was a disciple of Paul or John. Right? He was a good man. A sweet man, a nice man, the prophet said. He said you couldn't put a finger on his life. How'd you like a church age messenger to say that about you? And yet he wasn't God's man to that age. And yet with the measure that he had in his life, he wanted to pray for those that were going to burn him. And when they tied him to the stake and they poured, they put the wood out there and poured, you know, whatever they did and lit the bonfire. The Lord caused a wind to blow back, keeping the flames from him for a point of time. Then finally somebody came and stabbed him. And out of him came water and it put the flames out. He wasn't saying, you know, you guys are all going to hell and I hate you. You know, if we're going to use that excuse, why didn't Jesus play that card? Well, if that's, I chose all of you, and one of you was a devil. And all of you have forsaken me. Everybody. Right? I ain't dying for none of you. Ungrateful little brats. All of you have run and turned your back on me. I hate you. And I have a right to, because look at how I'm being treated. You see how there has to be something greater than that, friends? It has to be greater than the circumstances in our life. The circumstances in our life do not define us. What they do is they bring out what's in you. I know I've used this analogy before, but it's fitting right now. If you take an orange and you squeeze it, what happens? What do you get out of it? Tomato juice? Watermelon juice? How about this? Do you have to pray about what comes out of it? Do you have to worry about it? Do you have to wonder if it's going to pass the test? You squeeze an orange and you get what's in the orange. What you get is orange juice. Why? Because that's what's in the orange. It's no mystery. That's what's in it. You take a true born again child of God and squeeze them. What do you get? Sweetness. Forgiveness. Compassion. Come on, friends, help me out. You don't get meanness. If you get meanness, that's because that's what's in there. And thankfully, we got time to repent and say, Lord, I thought I had it, but you know, I need something greater than that. Because I went into the test and I got squeezed and I was meaner than a hornet. I wanted to speak the whole world out of existence. Now, that's not to say the natural man won't come up with thoughts like that now and then. Because Jesus, thoughts like that passed through his mind. But he didn't give it a nest. You're not guilty of the thoughts that come in your mind. You're guilty of acting on them. Holding on to them, believing them. Because in your mind, Satan's going to come and say, well, you know, you did this, and so you're not saved. But down your soul, you're going to say, look, you're right, I did do that. Thank you for reminding me so I can go repent to my Father. But down in your soul, you'll look at your reasoning and you'll cast it down. You'll say, look, you're not the boss of me. You had your chance. You ruined my life. But now I got a new life. That life is over. And you're not defining me anymore, buddy. You've got a temperance that's on the inside. Friends, temperance doesn't mean that there's no temper in your body. It does not mean that if you were a fighter before you got born again of the Spirit of God, that you're still not a fighter. You're still a fighter. It's just now you've got something inside of you to control you. Paul was just as fiery after the new birth as he was before. But he wasn't burning people up, taking their heads off, killing them, watching them be stoned. Amen. Well, way off the notes, but anyways. Hallelujah. It's real. It's real. I know it's real. It's the Holy Ghost in fire, and I know it's real. You're not being picked on this morning. Au contraire, mon frère. I ain't talking to your outer man. I'm just trying to get your outer man distant from your inner man. Your outer man has a nice religious cloak, but he's not going to heaven. He's staying right here. So Satan will discredit you, falsely accuse you through others, trying to crush you, trying to destroy you, trying to take you out of the fight. But since we know who we are in the inner man, we know that's just our lying enemy. And therefore it's not true. It doesn't define us. And that's how we can not hate the person that it's coming from. Help us, Lord. You turn it into a flesh and blood battle, it'll be a flesh and blood battle, but it's not. The natural man can be wounded and then will lash out in return. Even a born again son or daughter of God, you've got to learn to bring that into subjection, not wear your feelings on your sleeve. So we're judged of no man. That means we don't allow what others say to us judge us. Now some will listen to tapes and they'll judge the man that's speaking on those tapes by their natural senses. They'll label him as a woman hater. They'll label him as an ignorant man that didn't know anything. Some will label him as a liar, a deceiver. And that's because they lack the ability to rightly judge and discern. But you can hear the voice of a man, and then you can also hear God speaking to you through the man, and know that it's God speaking to you, and not the man speaking to you. And when you know that it's God speaking to you, you don't rise up against what God says to you. Because you know that God's not trying to destroy you. Wipe you out. This picture that we had of God trying to beat us and whip us and put us in a prison house, that's the devil. That's Catholicism. And we got it in our own ranks. Just ready to turn in everybody left and right. You know, there was a book written by George Orwell called 1984. And if you know, it was required reading in high school. I think it was even junior high when we read it, but in this book, the government rewrites history and just lies to the people left and right. And the way they keep them in line is to get them tattling on one another. You know, that whatever somebody does, you turn them in. Father shall be against daughter and daughter against father and mother. Isn't that what the scripture says? What kind of a life is that? Miserable is what it is. It's not the Spirit of God. Friends, we need to deal with this. We need to not let it spread. When you know that it's God speaking to you, you don't rise up against it. You don't question God's motives because you know everything He's doing is for your good. You don't feel condemned because you know that God isn't condemning you. You don't feel lost because you know that's settled. And so that's why a spiritual man can hear things, a true spiritual man can hear things and let it roll off his back. Doesn't mean you enjoy it, but he can not dwell on it. That's how he can say it's just a trial predestinated before the foundation of the world. Whereas before his conversion, it might have killed him. Gossip doesn't concern them. And they know that gossip isn't the mind of Christ. Everybody listening? There's glare on that clock, so 12:41, in case you're wondering. Gossip tears down. How do you know if it's gossip? Well, just saying. What else? Well, I can't say no more. Well, what was your motive in saying the first part? Gossip tears down. So whenever somebody starts to point out problems, just stop them right there and ask, are you going to offer a cure to this discernment? Or is the person just going to be bleeding? And come on, friends. Amen, oh my, something. It's ungodly. It's not of God. It's soshi. It's elementary school. It's childish. It's human. I don't care how right you are. What's your motive? What's your purpose? You're tearing down. Now what? Do you feel better? A lot of times it's to justify your own backslid condition. Get the attention on somebody else. I'm talking to the outer man now. Because the inner man don't do that. You ever heard the quote, bride never persecutes bride, ever? You ever heard that Cain's the one that persecuted Abel and not Abel persecuting Cain? The disciples all said, was it me? And yet it was Judas. Well, hallelujah. Brother Henry, you may be sitting back there, but you're closer to my car. Keys are on the desk. Hallelujah. Really, friends. I mean, there's no better way to stall a movement of God than allow a spirit of gossip. There's no spiritual, I don't care. Some of the most quote unquote spiritual people are the biggest gossipers. Don't look around. Gossip tears down. People can be spiritually sensitive, and they can have knowledge of things, and they can discern spirits, and they can still be unconverted. And they can have dreams, and they can have visions. And they can go behind the scenes and just tear everybody and everything down and judge everything by the natural mind. That's not the Spirit of God. The mind of Christ has the views of Christ. So if you can show me in the Scripture where He went around doing that, then we'll start doing it. Boy, is it quiet. How many wants to go further? How many wants to see this church push... get past this glass wall. Amen. Remember, you got a part in this now. You're sitting there thinking, you know what, I don't do that. Well, don't listen to it. And if you don't listen to it, it can't happen. The mind of Christ has the views of Christ, has the temperament of Christ, and drives the actions of Christ through the individual, and judges all things, and is yet judged of no man. Now, we can focus on, and all of us have been guilty of this at one time or another, we can focus on how wrong others are for what they've wrongly said about us. And those things are going to happen, guaranteed, as long as we're in this world. But we can be just as guilty and even more guilty by failing to recognize who we are. And to recognize that's not the truth. And therefore refuse that judgment. I don't accept that judgment. That's not who I am. You don't have to tell the other person. Just don't accept it. We can allow the outer man to receive condemnation. And the next thing you know, the outer man tries to pass it into the soul. We all have faults in the outer man. We all make mistakes. But that's not our true identity. And we're not excusing those mistakes. We are laboring to keep this outer man under the inner man. Which means we'll have to apologize for the outer man. The mind of Christ doesn't get angry when the word instructs or corrects. The outward man can't take it. The temperance of the inner man overrides the quickness to anger that may be part of the outer man. You know, we tend to focus on that, don't we? Well, this person's got a temper and it just always flying off, this, that, and the other. That's qualities of the genetic makeup of the outer man. But what about the guy that's too timid? The guy that's a lamppost and his wife wears the spiritual pants. Oh, boy. Henry, it's been running for a while. You know, there's a button there that you push it and it starts. And the man says, well, my wife's just more spiritual than me. You're deceived. You're the head of the house. I don't care who you are. God's going to hold you responsible, not your wife. You are. And we're in a state where a lot of places women rule the roost. If you're getting angry right now, this is for you. The inward man says, amen. Well, hallelujah. So, the temperance of the person of Christ in your soul can override an out of control temper, but it can also override a lack of a backbone. Timidness cause you to stand where you wouldn't have stood before. We're all going to have to give an account. You know, I love it when it's always thrown back in my face. Well, you don't run our family, and each one of us, we're all led by the Spirit, and you know, the pastor. Even though I go to great extremes to tell you I know that I'm not your Holy Spirit. I tell you that. Don't put me on a pedestal. I tell you that. I just know what my place is, what my position is. But if you want to take that tack, accept responsibility that you're going to have to answer for you and for your house. Hallelujah. So this is more than being, quote unquote, led by the word. It's the Spirit of God on the inside making that word that you hear a revelation, making it real to you. And the mind of Christ will judge things the same way in each one of us. There is no democracy in the mind of Christ. There's only one way to judge all things. And that judgment be the true judgment. And that's what frees us from taking things personal. And that's what frees us from being easily offended. You say, well, I feel like I'm being picked on this morning. There's some surgery that's going on. Amen? Amen? But it's meant to help you. When we know who we are in the inner man, and we have the mind of Christ, there's a rest in our soul. And it's the same rest that was in Jesus' soul. And they said all manner of evil about him. He was the most misunderstood person that ever walked the face of the earth. But he let none of that define him. So our desire, friends, is to rightly discern. Is that your desire? Our desire is to look at things the right way. It's not to be right, but it's to have the right one in us that leads us into everything that's right. To be able to look at sin without judging the sinner. To be at such a peace on the inside in the knowledge of our true identity that we aren't easily shaken by events, by deeds, by words, by what others do. Having the mind of Christ is so much more than knowing the mysteries and having our doctrine correct, because we can have all that and still miss it. It's eternal life of the eternal one living down on the inside. And if he's down on the inside, he will lead us into all truth. Whatever truth is being made known in our day, he'll lead us into all truth. He'll discern all things. He'll judge all things. He'll take us around the snares of our enemy, the traps that our enemy is setting for us. He'll warn us. You know what? You don't got to fuss with that rattlesnake. Yeah, you came across the rattlesnake. Go around it. Oh, but I'm going to fight this thing. Well, if you get bit, it's your fault. Just go around it. It allows us to be in this world and not of this world. It allows us to be citizens of another kingdom and yet walk in this kingdom. We want to be spiritually minded, right? And we want to judge things soberly and discreetly, right? Not with our human reasoning. Friends, your human reasoning hasn't got you very far. Mine hasn't. The best minds in the earth hasn't got us very far. The best minds in the earth are still trying to find God. The God particle, they call it. You know, where does this all come from? Where does it all begin? You won't find him in your mind. Or through a telescope. Although he's there to plainly be seen. If you're spiritually minded. We want to be spiritually minded. We want to judge everything soberly, discreetly. We want to think good thoughts. Whatever we talk about, Paul said, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are positive. We want to think on these things. We're living in an age where everything is negative. And there's plenty of negative stuff out there. We're in Satan's Eden. Negativity is being perfected. But who's going to talk about the light? Who's going to talk about the positive? Well, what if that person isn't bride? What if they are? Well, I don't think. Well, who cares? It's not a matter for you to know. They're the one that has to know. Well, they're doing this, that, or the other. Well, maybe that's a seed that hasn't been born yet. It ain't over till it's over. It's not how wrong you are along the way. It's how right you are in the end. We want to be spiritually minded. And through that, we want to be wise as serpents and yet harmless as doves. You know, there's a lot of things that the Lord will show us that there's a lot of it that we wish that we didn't even see it. Right? You got to have wisdom to go with it. How many can say this morning, I receive it, Lord. Amen. Be it unto me according to thy word. Let your spirit reign supreme in my life. Let that confidence, that peace that passes all understanding, let it be what's on display. Let it be what's there no matter what. Friends, if you're looking at the church, you'll always be looking at the church. If you're looking at yourself, you'll always be looking at yourself. If you're looking to Him, you'll always be looking to Him. This is the only way we'll grow. This is the only way we'll go higher. Some of you are so quiet. I hope it's because you're receiving it. I'm okay with that. But if you're moping, just want to get the gospel stick out and stimulate you a little. We all need it. We need a good shaking now and then. We're on another team, friends. The world is one kingdom, and we're of another kingdom. And there's a warrior sitting on either side of you this morning. You say, how do I know? I would think that you'd want to believe the person next to you is a son or daughter of God. And when things get tough, that they'll pray. Think about it, friends. You run somebody down, whether it's true or not, and now you have a need. And you bring the need before the body. What kind of confidence can you have in the body to pray for you when you just said they're not worth praying for you? We're all on the same team here. We're all going the same direction. We all have different paths, but we have the same destination. We all came from different backgrounds. We all have the same one living and dwelling, judging. But His judgment is not judgment of you. It's judgment within you. It's judgment of situations. It's there to protect your life. There to lead you and to guide you, to keep you safe. Amen. Let's stand this morning. I want more of Him. I want more confidence in who I am. In Him. Not who I am as an individual, as a person, but who I am in Him. In my position. My place in His kingdom. I want more confidence in Him to work everything out. And to make sure that I'm led, that He guides me, that He warns me of snares and traps and the tricks of the devil to try to sideline me. Don't you? I want to be able to rightly judge every situation and know, this is Your will for me, Lord, or this isn't Your will for me, or I should avoid this, or I should do that, without hurting anybody. Amen. With the right motive, the right objective, to put Him first in everything. Amen. Is that your desire this morning? Amen. Musicians, if you come this morning, hallelujah. We just worship Him for a moment. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me. Salvation on Calvary.